There are estimated to be 30 million refugees in the world today. People driven from their homes and their countries because of war, oppression, and issues of race and religion. Not exactly welcomed in the country they go to and unable to take many of their own possessions with them, life in refugee camps are pretty desperate and difficult. But to them, it's worth it to have a safe haven, to be alive and protected. Now, I think for us in an American context, it's hard for us to imagine what that would be like. But the passage we're going to turn to this morning actually introduces the thought of us thinking being refugees going to God. So if you can turn your Bibles to Psalm 16, where that is there, right there in the first verse, and I was thinking how that caused me to think of the refugees around the world and how similar and different we are with them and what we might be able to learn from their experience as we consider being refugees that flee to God. Now, an important note about this psalm is that the last three verses are quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2 when at Pentecost he is giving this message to the Jews that are assembled in Jerusalem at that time. I'm not sure if you remember that basically Jesus, in leaving the earth, you know, communicates Acts 1:8, so that Amber read for us this morning, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even unto the uttermost parts of the earth. But he asked them to kind of tarry in Jerusalem for a time because the Holy Spirit was going to come. And so basically 50 days after that time is when the Holy Spirit showed up in power. So at that point, these kind of scared and disciples that really were huddled up in a room now burst forth in terms of courage and testimony and the proclamation of the news of Jesus Christ. And so in this sermon, effectively, that Peter is giving at Pentecost, he mentions these last three verses and basically tells the Jews as they were rejecting Jesus, the thing that helped him to withstand and not be shaken by their rejection was the fact that he was relying on God and relying on God's promises in the way that the Psalm 16 has to share. Now, as William Scrogie comments on this psalm, he points out that David looks up looks in four directions. He looks up in verses 1 and 2, he looks around in verses 3 and 4, and he looks within in verses 5 through 8, and then he looks beyond in verses 9 through 11. And now just for a little housekeeping in terms of just where I'm going in terms of messages that I'll be doing, I mean, my thought in terms of where I would engage next in terms of a book study is going into one of the Gospels. And so I fully feel like God is leading me to do the book of Matthew. Well, you know that Christmas is coming around in a few months. There's a lot of good information in Matthew in terms of the early life of Jesus, probably better than any other of the Gospels. And so what I want to do is kind of save that for the beginning of November, and then we'll engage with Matthew at that time. So in that time frame, we'll cover a few Psalms to kind of fill in that gap, if you will. And I'm glad we're here, because I tell you, I'm not sure if you're a memorizing verses kind of person, but there are at least four or five verses in this psalm that would be worthy of us memorizing and making sure of kicking around in our hearts. So, if you can actually read with me as we read this psalm together. So, out loud, keep me safe, O God. Read with, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. Now, verse 2, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. So when we think about this word refuge, fleeing for protection, provision, comfort, a safe haven, what I want to ask you is that how you see your relationship with God? Is that how you consider what God is offering to you? I mean, do you know that God wants you to be a refugee from this world and wants you to seek a safe haven and a safe harbor and protection from Him? See, a major difference between us and the world's refugees is the fact that God wants us with Him. God wants us to be dependent on Him. And unlike the meager resources that exist in a refugee camp, when we come to God, we have the unexhaustible resources of an eternal Father whose heart and love and concern is there for us. But I think the question that I have for us is, are we desperate and disconnected enough? And when you think of the dynamics of a refugee, the thing that kind of makes the whole thing work is the fact that we're disconnected from something. That the fact that we have to flee from something because we recognize the danger that's there. And that we're desperate enough to rely completely on the safe haven and the harbor that God is offering us. Because I think the breakdown that happens in terms of us being refugees to God is the fact that we're not desperate enough and we're not disconnected enough. See, I think we are too impressed with what we are able to do, what we are able to accomplish. That sometimes we set God aside and try and do things on our own. I think that we are too connected to the world, that we don't see the danger that's there. Maybe if it's fair for me to point out the young people here, those who are in their teenage years, those who are in their college years, as the pull of the world seems to be more prevalent to them, I mean, it's very appealing. It seems like the world has something to offer. And you don't see the danger that's there. You don't see the darkness, the deterioration, the destruction that is there in Satan's kingdom, in the kingdom of darkness in terms of his temptation and what he's leading you to. And so ultimately, if we are going to be refugees of God, we need those two dynamics in our lives. We need to be desperate and we need to be disconnected. See, I think for many of us, verse 2 is not true. Where it says here, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I mean, do you believe that? Do you believe that outside of God, you have nothing that's good? In terms of who you are and the provisions that are there in your life? That there's really nothing that you are that isn't connected to Him? And if you have something that's not connected to Him, you might wonder what role that thing has in your life? I mean, ultimately, as we consider our relationship with God and just how every aspect of our physical, emotional, mental being is because of who He is and by virtue of His creation, by virtue of His blessing, by virtue of His power, it's fair for us to think in these terms. And so therefore, when we do think in those terms, does that make us desperate for God? Does that make us utterly dependent on Him? See, because the way God works this is that if we're not desperate, if we're not dependent, if we're not disconnected, God will say, okay, then go there. In other words, you use your resources. If you're saying you don't want my resources, I'm not going to force them on you. And so ultimately, we need to think in terms of, are we truly taking refuge in God because we recognize how needy we are, how helpless we are outside of Him? You know, in many ways, these first two verses drive the rest of the psalm because everything else flows from us taking refuge in God. And as David moves on from looking up to looking around, he basically classifies people according to his orientation to God. And again, read with me in verses 3 and 4 now. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. And so, you know, if you were to consider who these saints who are in the land, behold, the saints who are in the land. You know, the congregation of saints, those who have believed in Jesus Christ. See, those who are refugees along with you. And not only this congregation, but other believers in Jesus Christ. See, if there's something that you would recognize if you were in a refugee camp, you know, in spite of the desperation, in spite of the danger, in terms of just leaving everything. I mean, just imagine leaving everything because it's just too dangerous to be there in the country that you used to call home and now you're someplace else. I mean, the thing that helps or one positive thing that exists there is the relationships you have with each other. I mean, at least you're in the same boat as other people. So as we consider ourselves refugees to God, and we recognize our dependence, we recognize the helplessness that we have, we recognize the danger that is in the world, and we seek to live differently than that, realize that we do that together. And that there's energy, there's encouragement, there's fellowship that we need to glean from each other. And I think although sometimes we're subject to frustration when we're dealing with each other, we are part of the delight God has for us in this life. I mean, have you ever thought of it in these terms? Or maybe what you know, I'm not one to have you look to the other person and say something. But think of this, that you could turn to the other person and say, "You are the glorious ones in whom all is all my delight." In other words, that's what God's intent is for us in terms of our relationships with each other. And so it places on us a priority of what we should have with each other as we define ourselves in that way. And maybe as we recognize the delight that someone else should be to us, we need to make sure that we're being a delight to other people. Now we move on in terms of verse 4. It says, "The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out thy libations of blood or take up their names on my lips." And so what David is effectively saying here is, because I recognize that I'm a refugee to God, there are people that aren't seeking to be that. In fact, if you are anywhere at any level aware of the Psalms, oftentimes David is talking about his enemies coming against him. And so when he sees those enemies, he says, you know something, I can clearly distinguish and identify who those people are. And see, it's important to do that. It's important in our lives to be able to distinguish between someone who is seeking God and someone who is not seeking God. Someone who is a believer in Jesus Christ and who's not a believer in Jesus Christ. But the reason why we make that distinction isn't so we separate from them. It's not so we judge them. It's not so that we look down on them when we walk down the street and say, "Oh, look at those people." No, it's because of the aspect of influence. See, because ultimately, when we're talking about someone who is a refugee along with us, when we're talking about someone who is seeking God and seeking to lead to be led to God and seek His provision for our lives, there is a two-way relationship that exists. I desire to influence your life, and I can be open to the influence that you're projecting on my life because we're thinking the same thing, we're seeking the same thing. But for someone who is outside of Christ, for someone who is not a refugee of God, who's not connected with Him, well, I have to watch which way that influence goes. I need to be very sensitive to the thinking that's outside of Scripture, the worldly influence that is there, sometimes also subtly. I mean, so much of what the world projects is always disregarding God. It's discrediting God. It's doubting God. It's calling God, you know, someone who isn't even needed for our lives. I mean, it's not only that God doesn't exist, it's that God isn't relevant. And so we need to be aware of the distinction between the refugees and the non-refugees because of the influence that goes one way or the other. So David has looked up. He's looked around. Now ultimately he's going to look inside and he's going to look at the place that he is in terms of his life. Again, let's read verses 5 through 8 in terms of what's on the board here. "Lord, you have assigned me my portion in my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." I tell you, what a great portion of Scripture. What a poetic way for David to express what he's thinking here. But the question again I have for you is, do you believe it? Particularly verses 5 and 6. Particularly when he says here, "Lord, you have assigned me my portion in my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." You know, you might say, that's fine for you, King David. You're the king of Israel. You're the guy that's got all the wealth. It's easier for you to say your lot is good, that God has put those boundary lines in good places. But how about us? How about us in terms of defining our lives and understanding our lives in reference to God? Because you know something? I think there's a place that we need to believe that. We need to understand where God has placed us, what provisions He's made in our lives, who we are even as individuals, and learn on some level to be content with that. Because another question I would have for you is, what kind of trouble do we get in when we're not content? Literally, think about it. Think about what problems exist in your life, what temptation you fall into, what attitudes you have because you're not content. I mean, jealousy starts there. Greed starts there. Debt starts there. Comparing ourselves to other people. Lust, adultery, frustration. All the things that happen when we start comparing ourselves to other people and say, well, God, you haven't done for me what you've done for another person. You haven't made me like them. And there's a place just before God to maybe on some level resolve that issue before Him and say, God, if this is my lot in life and it comes from You, then you know something? I can resonate with David when he says, I will, Lord, You've assigned me my portion of my cup. You've made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. You know, there's three things that we have to understand about the will of God. And there are three words that Paul uses in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that define the will of God. And he said the will of God is good, pleasing, and perfect. And so therefore, if we are following God's will, if we're putting ourselves in the place of God, under the sovereign hand of God, in other words, we're saying we're refugees to You, God. I'm not looking for some provision in the world. I'm not looking to get some over here. I'm coming to You to be my prayer provider. Well, then once we're in that position for an extended period of time, Don't we realize we have to come to a place where it's like, okay, you know something? I need to learn to be content. I need to recognize that the place that I am is a place that You desire for me to be. Now, some other things to think about as we're sifting through that. I mean, before we're too quick to blame God for the place that we're in, I think there's three things we need to think about. One is, what choices have you and other people made that have put you in the position that you're in? Secondly, what good does God have for you in what you see as bad, but it's just your lack of faith in Him and your lack of trust in Him that always reinforces that it's bad for you rather than looking for the good that God has for you and where He's brought you? I mean, we can't define these verses in earthly terms. We can't say, okay, this means we're all wealthy, that means we're all rich, that means we don't have any problems, that means we all have good health and there's no problems. No, where do you find that in the Bible? That's not in the Bible. But what the Bible says is that sometimes God puts suffering in our lives, makes us face difficulties so that we recognize a good beyond what is physical in terms of what He's producing that is spiritual or is about ministry to other people. So one, what choices have I made that have put me in the place that I am? Secondly, what good does God have in spite of what I see as bad? And then thirdly, what is God seeking to do in terms of prayer, my own effort, and His blessing to change my situation? You know, even as we are being content where we are, doesn't mean there's an aspect of praying to God, of looking at, particularly if where you are is because of decisions that you have made. You know, if this tape got to someone who was in prison, he was hearing me speak, and would I say that God desires for you to be in prison and you should be content while you're there? On some level, yes. I mean, in other words, the decisions you have made have brought you there, and so therefore right decisions can bring you out from there, but look for God's purposes while you're there, to be content in the reality of what defines your existence, to find how can I glorify God, how can I be used, what provisions does God seek to make in the context that I'm in. But then as I make that a matter of prayer, as I make that a matter of different decisions that I make, I also look for God's blessing. I also look for God's provision, how He can radically change the situation that I'm in. Now, it's either a very good thing that I brought up an example that doesn't apply to anyone here, because no one's in prison right now, right? At least not physical prison. But hopefully you can now transfer that example to where you are frustrated with God about something. Where you don't agree with this. You don't agree His will is good, pleasing, and perfect. Well, you know something? Again, it's either what decisions have you made that have brought you into place? Secondly, what good does God seek to accomplish in spite of how you see it as bad? And then how is God going to work and transform and allow the situation to be a testimony to the good that He's going to accomplish on your behalf? I mean, just look at the results now as we move into verses 7 and 8. The results that happen in terms of being a refugee of God. See, when I'm a refugee of God, when I'm dependent on Him, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. You know, I think it's evident that what David is talking about here is God instructing us even when we sleep. I mean, you can't... I imagine because He's surprised, even at night my heart instructs me. It can't be, well, it's 9, so God's instructing me, so I'm surprised. I know some of us get tired at night, but hopefully we're awake enough to realize that our hearts are still operating. But what it's saying is that even at night God is doing work. Even at night God is renewing. But the point that we would have to understand about this is good things have to be in our heart in order for our hearts to instruct us at night. So we need to have God's word kicking around there. But really the focal point of this passage is verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. See, this is the verse where Peter starts in his message to start talking about Jesus. In other words, he's saying is, okay, Jewish people, you looked at Jesus and you saw peace, you saw calm, you saw that He wasn't affected by your rejection. That He still walked in His path, He still did what He was supposed to do. He still had joy and peace and contentment in where He was. Why was that? Because He understood that the Lord was at His right hand, and so therefore, He can't be shaken. I mean, I find myself as I go through these verses, maybe it's because I'm asking myself, and therefore I ask you, how's that working for you? And those, are you shaken? I mean, to the extent that we're shaken is the extent to which we don't see God at our right hand. To the extent we're shaken, we're not depending on God as a refugee. And if you don't think, again, that a refugee is a desperate condition, but when you're desperate before a powerful, sovereign, and good God, it's the only thing that makes sense. But are we willing to come to God with that desperation? As we move on in the psalm, and again, Peter is saying, David is writing about Jesus. He actually says it. David says this about Him, about Jesus. I've set the Lord always before me because He's at my right hand, I'll not be shaken. Now moving on into verse 9 through 11. It says, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will You let Your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in Your presence, with eternal pleasures at Your right hand. I tell you, great verses to memorize, great verses to have in our mindset, again, as we're dealing with difficult situations, as we're dealing with problems in our lives, to realize that God has a path for me to go here in this life. This provision and this blessing that exists for me right now. But then if that doesn't seem to be enough, God always says, you know something? There's always heaven. There's always the beyond. There's always the future that we look to. And to know that when we are in heaven, there will be eternal pleasures at your right hand. I mean, there's a reason to whoop and holler because of that. There's a reason to say, yeah, God is a mighty God. Yes! Because He's provided heaven for me. And that there will be pleasure that is there. You know, in some ways, well, let me just make this other point before I close. Just look at what verses 9 says in terms of what should be the outpouring of a refugee of God. My heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure. Again, if your heart's not glad, if your tongue doesn't rejoice, if you're not able to rest secure, guess what? You're not being a proper refugee. You're relying on something that is broken. You're relying on something that is not stable. You're not relying on God in the way that God would intend. You know, we in America, like I've said, cannot even imagine what it's like to walk around in fear because the government is going to come someday and kill us, torture us, or throw us in prison. Or what it's like to have someone wake us in the night and say, hey, you know, it's time to leave. The police are coming, the soldiers are coming, we've got to go. And leaving all behind for the sake of a safe harbor. But you know something, as I think of that, I think that's a fitting analogy for us as believers. Like, and to the extent that we're not disconnected enough, we're not desperate enough, we're not believing enough, then that's what doesn't make this work. That's what God is desiring of us. In other words, that we come to Him helpless and needy and come to Him as our refuge. And when we do, see, when you're feeling like that, when you're feeling negative about being a refugee to God, Psalm 16 is the place to remember. When life is maybe dealing you a hard situation, when the cards don't seem to be stacked against you, read Psalm 16. Because basically it's the encouragement, it's the battle cry, it's the banner waving for the refugees of God to say, yes, it is worth it. Yes, yes, God has a plan. Yes, God has provision. Yes, there's a place for me to be content. And yes, there's a future that I can have hope in. And so therefore, I pray to God, keep me safe, O God, for You, in You, I take refuge. Let's bow and let's pray. And let's just remember that, you know, for those interested with Love Our Eye, we're going to come forward right after church. But Father, we just do thank You for the opportunity we have to be a refugee of You and to glean from You all the things that You have as our provider. I just pray that we learn from the testimony of David here. We learn from the testimony of Jesus. And we rely on the very things that He did in order for us to grow and to negotiate our way through this life. Father, for anyone here that doesn't believe in Jesus, hasn't had the opportunity to even think about being a refugee of God because they haven't believed on Him, just know that God loved you so much that He sent Jesus here to die so that we could be made right with Him, so that we could have a relationship with Him that we could be dependent on Him for. And so the testimony of Scripture is Jesus died. He buried on His physical body the sins of the world. That's your sins and that's my sins. And that because He has died, He's paved the way to God. God is only asking us to believe, asking us to accept the gift that Jesus was. And if you do that, then you are a believer. You are part of God's kingdom. You are a child of God. And you have heaven promised to you, but then God's relationship with you here on this earth. And so, Father, again, we just trust You to be what You've promised here in Psalm 16. I know for some people here, there's just more of a challenge to do that. And I pray for them. And I pray that the hope that is expressed here, the provision that is expressed here, the provision that's here, that they would, the promise that's here, that they would cling to those things. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.